Tales with wizards and witches, and fables with Sith lords and Jedi knights are ingrained in our culture. From the Wizard of Oz to the Lord of the Rings to Lewis's magical Narnia. These fictional stories are just that. They're popular works of fiction. Even a child can understand that there's no such place as Middle Earth, Hogwarts, or Tatooine. They're make-believe. Having said that, certain unseen realms do exist. As much as we know that there is such thing as air, oxygen, though we can't see it. Hebrews 11:1. The Word of God reminds us that our struggle ultimately is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. In a similar vein, Peter exhorts believers, 1 Peter 5:8, be watchful. Be sober-minded. Because our adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. On this point, Scripture is very clear. The unseen realm of darkness is no laughing matter. Mediums with the dead, actual witchcraft, and the occult should not be trifled with. Yet the more society sets aside God's word, the more alluring and acceptable this kind of detestable thing becomes. And if you watch movie previews, it seems like more and more films, people are being entertained with the realm or realms of darkness. Some engage in those things that they watch on a screen. As you turn in your Bibles this evening to Deuteronomy 18, you'll quickly find that what was tempting and present in Old Testament times is present today. There are the same snares, same temptations to dabble and to fall into things that the Lord declares as being abominable. The book of Deuteronomy includes a series of sermons spoken by prophet Moses before God's people entered into the promised land. And we pick up this wonderful book in the 9th verse of Deuteronomy 18. A series of sermons by Moses preparing the Israelites as they entered into the land that was currently occupied by pagans with all kinds of idolatrous practices. Those who despised God still worshiped something, still were very spiritual, not realizing that they, in most cases, were actually being enslaved by various forms of false religion energized by hell itself. And so in this passage, there's a warning and there's a prediction. First, a warning. Deuteronomy 18:9. When you enter the land which Yahweh your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the abominations of those nations. I don't know about you, but this reminds me of John chapter 17, verse 5, the challenge that Jesus said we will have as he calls us to remain and be in the world, but be not of the world. Keep your boat in the water, but keep the waves out of the boat. That's the challenge. That's the warning. He goes on to say specifically some of the things that would be tempting and present in the land that God had given to them by inheritance, and the judgment that would be poured out on these godless pagans, but the intermingling that would happen. He says in verse 10, there shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire. One who uses divination, one who practices soothsaying, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer. What was present and tempting in Old Testament times is present today as well. Or, verse 11, one who is an enchanter, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to Yahweh. And because of these abominations, Yahweh your God will depossess them from before you. You shall be blameless before Yahweh your God. For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice soothsaying and diviners, but as for you, Yahweh your God has not allowed you to do so. Wherever God takes you in this world, we need guidance. Even for them, going into that at long last promised land, that inheritance, stretching back to the covenant made first with Abram and Isaac and Jacob. Guidance is needed because it is a dark and dangerous world. And it's essential when we look for direction, when we look for counsel, that we go to the right place. If you drink water from the wrong source, you'll get sick, or you could even die. So here, Moses says one must be careful, one must be discerning. And of course, what was true then remains true today. What you have in Deuteronomy 18 is a contrast. The detestable and idolatrous ways of seeking guidance are contrasted with the godly and correct way of doing so. This is detestable. This is dangerous. This is idolatrous. And then this is what God expects of you. This is the way. This is what is detestable, verses 9 through 15, and then you have, or 9 through 14, then you have, this is what is divinely ordained. We do need help. We do need guidance. We do need comfort. So where should we go? Who should we look to? Notice what is said in verses 15 to 18. So avoid that, beware of this. But there is that which is godly, that which is righteous, that which is correct and proper, that which is divinely ordained. Verse 15, Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. Moses is the one writing and speaking. God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. You shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God in Horeb on the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore, or I will die. And Yahweh said to me, they have spoken well. I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak them and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And it will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. The great deceiver loves to lead humanity astray. Satan misleads the masses in many different ways, though ultimately all broad roads lead to the same hellish destination. Here in Deuteronomy 18, God denounces pagan spiritual practices. Verse 9, he labels them. How does God view such things? Abominations. Abominations. So you're going to look for guidance and direction. You're going to see the way the pagans do it, the practices they perform as part of their religious ceremonies. And some of them will claim to have results, success. And you'll be tempted to follow, be warned. And be warned of those who claim to be prophets, who claim to speak my word, who are not. We need guidance in this world. We need light. We need illumination. We need help. And God, by his grace, provides what we need as we make it and as we go about our way. In former times, God often spoke to his people through prophets. He revealed his holy purposes through the words that he put in the mouth of mortal men, believers who would be, according to Scripture, described as being godly, again, in juxtaposition against those who were unrighteous, those who spoke a true word, the true word of God, who spoke what God wanted said, versus those who claimed to speak a word that wasn't from God. It was either false or it was from hell. If it was true, it wasn't from God. And so the reason why God gave his people prophets, you say, that's interesting, why not just communicate directly with his chosen ones? And the answer is, when God did that, you'll recall that's mentioned here in this text, it's alluded to, when God spoke directly to them from the mountain earlier in Exodus 19 and 20, the people were scared to death. They were afraid to hear directly from God. How glorious, how holy, how all-powerful Yahweh is. And so God raised up a choice individual named Moses. But here Moses speaks of a future prophet, one like Moses, a supreme prophet, similar yet superior. Who would be a reliable, absolutely reliable source of ultimate truth to them. Among the true Jewish prophets, God promised to raise up a supreme servant of Jehovah. Again, an absolute reliable source of truth. And this prophet, like Moses, would be the gold standard of all prophets. We think of Isaiah, Jeremiah, latter prophets. We think about former prophets like Moses. And you say, well, why are we talking about this in a series on John's thesis, where he declares the gospel summed up in one confession, that all true believers understand and believe and confess this, that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God? What does this have to do with the Old Testament as announced, promised, and described in the Old Testament? And the answer is that here in Deuteronomy 18, 15 to 19, we have the sixth messianic prediction of Prophet Moses. He points them to one that would come, one who would be like him. And the goal is to fuel and to keep alive that messianic hope. So for those of you who've been taking notes, this sixth prediction is the supreme prophet-like Moses prediction. As he talks about what to avoid, as he talks about what's acceptable, what's an abomination, intermixed in this, he talks about a new prophet, a future coming one. And this all ties into everything that we've said that we don't have time to review this evening. The sixth messianic prediction in the opening five books of Moses. Here we find in Deuteronomy 18 the supreme prophet-like Moses prediction. And this passage was deemed to be quite significant in that it is alluded to multiple times over in the New Testament scriptures. Before we unpack four characteristics that mark the coming prophet, I want to remind you that in Acts chapter 3, verse 22, and again in Acts chapter 7, verse 37, that the apostles cite Deuteronomy 18 as biblical proof, underscoring the gospel that they proclaimed, that we proclaim. All of our hope is bound up in one, the promised one, Jesus, that he is, in fact, not just a Messiah, he is the Messiah, the Son of God. He is our prophet, priest, and king. Here, Moses speaks and looks ahead to a prophet like him, a supreme prophet, though similar in certain respects. This entire sermon series ought to fuel our faith, our love, and our messianic hope. We should love Christ more as a result of these promises and predictions of him announced thousands of years before his earthly arrival and his first coming, Christ in the flesh. It should cause us to love him more the more we learn about him and the more we see the various ministries that he perfectly performs on behalf of the Father for us, the more we should be drawn to him. The more we should be excited to talk about him, to sing praises to him. And the more that messianic hope that we should have, that no matter what's happening in this world, that God has a plan and a purpose for his people, and it's all centered in Messiah. We look ahead to the second coming return of Messiah, but we also look back to what is said about his first coming. As we've spent time in this mini-series in the Old Testament, I hope that it has underscored this point. What do you believe? Who do you follow? What are you about? Why are you a Christian? We are unashamedly loyal followers of Jesus. And what may surprise some people is this, that we are unashamedly loyal followers of Jesus because we believe the Old Testament. If I had a chance to sit down with Ben Shapiro like Pastor John MacArthur did, I would try to say the same thing. Talking about all the blessings that God uniquely gave to the Jewish people, to the Jewish nation, but also having to talk about the great tragedy of their rejection of their Messiah. But God in his grace has given more time for both Jew and Gentile to be made right with God through him. And that the Old Testament that they claim to know, that they claim to treasure, that they memorize, that they say they believe, they clearly don't understand and truly believe, because if they did, they too would embrace their Messiah. The Messiah. So let's give our undivided attention out of the inspired text. Here we have the supreme prophet like Moses prediction. Six messianic passages that we're looking at here in the first five scrolls of Moses. Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. You claim to be followers of the Torah, the law. You claim to understand it and believe it, but you don't, because if you did, you would get in line and accept me and welcome me and follow me. Moses wrote about me. What passages was he talking about? What promises, what predictions, what prophecies? We're looking at them, some of them in this series. So let's look at verse 15. Again, the contrast between the detestable and abominable ways of seeking guidance and that which is safe and that which is divinely ordained. Verse 15, Deuteronomy 18, Yahweh your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. That's what God's going to do, and here's what you're supposed to do in response. You shall listen to him. If God is going to give you a word from heaven about everything that matters, it's our responsibility to listen, to accept that word from God's prophets. So there are four characteristics that mark the coming prophet that is spoken of here in Deuteronomy 18. The first characteristic that marks God's chosen one, remember that's that promise that begins immediately after the fall, even when God pronounces judgment and consequences because of sin, beginning with the seed of hope, the serpent-slaying seed of the woman. This is connected to that word, that hope, that line, that chosen one. Here we find the first characteristic is he will be a great prophet like Moses. How will we know when the chosen one comes that it's truly him? Well, here, the prophet like Moses, the supreme prophet like Moses, number one, he will be a great prophet like Moses. And you say, well, in what ways will he be a great prophet like Moses? Verse 15. Well, we only have time this evening to mention three. Moses was a man of God, a sinner redeemed by grace, one of Israel's greatest leaders, and one of its greatest prophets. Moses enjoyed a uniquely close relationship with God, more so than the others who enjoyed a close personal relationship with the Creator God, Redeemer, Yahweh, than the pagan nations who knew him not, who wandered in the darkness and created their own religions and had their own practices. Moses' relationship with God is summarized in Deuteronomy 34:10. And Moses says under inspiration, since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. He was uniquely blessed and supremely important because of the role that he played in redemptive history. And this is one of the ways in which Moses was unique, uniquely blessed. It says, Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. One time he had spent time beholding the backside glory of God. Moses wanted to see God. God spoke of his nature, and through his ears he beheld the glory of Yahweh. And it was a life-changing event. And the backside glory of God, and in the presence of which Moses stood, you remember he came down from the mountain and the people were even afraid of him. He was supposed to be the intermediator. When God spoke directly, they were afraid. Can you communicate some other way? And he said, yeah, I'll raise up prophets. Moses, being the great prophet, spoke from God to his people. His face was shining brightly. A veil had to be placed over his face. Moses enjoyed a uniquely close relationship with God. Man, how wonderful, how glorious, how blessed. If I could go back in time and have an experience, that would definitely be in the top 10. But just remember, friends, the blessings that we have uniquely in Jesus Christ. John chapter 17, verse 3 tells us the essence of eternal life, the essence of salvation. Jesus says this, you want to understand what salvation is? John 17, 3, this is eternal life, that they know the one true God and your Son, Jesus Christ. We have a personal, intimate relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But under the old covenant, Moses enjoyed, as a prophet and a man of God, a uniquely close relationship with Yahweh, Deuteronomy 34:10. This prophet to come will be like Moses, though superior. in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 7, when presenting the gospel to unbelieving Jews, they say, well, Deuteronomy 18 spoke about Jesus, the prophet, like Moses. What have we learned about Jesus? John chapter 1, let's talk about the Son's relationship with the Father. Throughout eternity, the uncreated Son of God has enjoyed unveiled face-to-face fellowship with God the Father. A Jew reading John 1, 1-2 would have thought about Moses and the unique relationship that he had with God. He was a prophet. Jesus is the prophet. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, face to face with God in eternity past, the uncreated one, the Son. This eternal bond of love between the Father and Son is spoken of throughout Messiah Jesus' earthly ministry, the unique love between the Father and the Son, this bond, this relationship. John 3:35, John 17:23. Suffice it to say, both prophets, Moses and Jesus, enjoyed uniquely close relationships with God. Let's move on. There's a second similarity between Moses and this coming future prophet like Moses. That's what Moses enjoyed. That was his experience by God's grace. What did he do? Well, he spoke God's word, and to prove that he was God speaking God's message, even to pagan kings, the world superpower, Moses performed, secondly, many supernatural signs and wonders. We're all familiar with that famous, beloved children's story. The plagues of Egypt, a serpent's staff, parting of the Red Sea, signs and wonders performed by prophet Moses. Throughout his prophetic ministry, Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 11 and 12, Deuteronomy 34, 11 says this, "For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent Moses to perform in the land against Pharaoh, all of his servants and all his land, and for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which he performed in the sight of all Israel." That was Moses. There will be a prophet like Moses to come, an absolutely reliable source of ultimate truth. When he comes, receive him, receive his word. Of the supreme prophet, Scripture says this. Now we come back to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 25. The Gospel of John tells us the significance of the Son of God, the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. It tells us some of the most important things that he said and the wonders that he performed. John 21, 25 says that the world itself could not contain a record of all the mighty signs and wonders Jesus performed during his perfect life and ministry. John says, look, I just show seven signs plus one, signs and wonders of Christ. And those should be more than enough for you to believe the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Everywhere Jesus went, he performed countless miracles, signs and wonders, attesting to what he said about God, sin, salvation, and himself. He says, if you choose not to believe the true words that I speak that are perfectly consistent with the Old Testament scriptures or the fulfillment of the Old Testament, then believe what I do, the signs that I perform. Humanly impossible, godlike feats. All of them testifying and announcing that Jesus is, in fact, the long-awaited chosen one. Messiah has come. He is the Christ, the Son of God. So both Moses and that supreme prophet performed many signs and wonders. Jesus far greater and far more. There's a third striking similarity, and that's the function that Moses performed. Moses uniquely at times served as a mediator between holy God and sinful man. At times, prophet Moses functioned as a mediator between a holy God and sinful people. The Psalms talk about this. In Psalm 106, 23, God sometimes threatened to do something in order to elicit a response, in order for us to understand better who he is and what he won't do and what he promises to do for his people according to his glorious plan. Psalm 106, 23 says this, "Therefore God said he would destroy them had not prophet Moses, his chosen one, stood in the breach before him to turn away his wrath from eradicating them." They were a stiff-necked and stubborn people. Most of those Jews who lived during the time of Israel's conquest, Israel's entrance into the land and the deliverance out of Egypt prior, were not believing. And yet Moses stood between the people and God. "Remember your people, remember your promises, O God. Your grace is enough." That was Moses. What about prophet Jesus? He is the great mediator, the supreme prophet like Moses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Messiah, Jesus. These have been written so that you would believe that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of God." There's not many ways, there's one way. Thank God there is a way, because apart from Christ, we all would perish in our sins. At times, prophet Moses functioned as a mediator. At all times, Messiah Jesus, the prophet, serves as our perfect go-between. And the table, in a sense, is a reminder of the veil to the temple that was torn asunder after the perfect sacrifice of God's Passover lamb, calling us to draw near through him. Blessings all mine with 10,000 besides. Suffice it to say, the first characteristic of this coming prophet is that he will be great like Moses. The second characteristic of the supreme prophet like Moses, are you sure of your Christian faith that centers in the person and work of Jesus? The second characteristic of the supreme prophet like Moses is he will be a divinely called Israelite. So most people in the world wouldn't qualify by bloodline. Where am I getting that from? Look at the Word of God. Verse 15, "Yahweh your God will raise up a prophet, raise up for you a prophet like me," a prophet like Moses, "from among you," the Jewish people, "from your brothers, you shall listen to him. This is according to all that you asked of Yahweh your God." This is what you wanted. This is what you asked for. When God spoke directly and audibly, you were terrified and you couldn't even receive the message because you were so afraid on the day of assembly, saying, "Let me not hear again the voice of Yahweh my God. Let me not see this great fire anymore or I'll die." They were scared to death. And Yahweh said to me, "They have spoken well. People don't fear God anymore." What a tragedy when those who claim to be God's people don't. They did. And God was pleased. So he gave them Moses, but he promised a future prophet like Moses. Verse 18. "I will raise up a prophet." How will we know that it's he? The supreme prophet like Moses. Similar yet superior. "I will raise up a prophet from among you, from among their brothers like you." He will be a divinely called Israelite. Why is this important? Because there have been throughout history, past and present, many who have claimed, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah." Deceiving untold numbers of people, from Simon Magus to David Koresh, the wacko from Waco. Friends, how does that ever happen? Why does that happen? How do we prevent that from happening? And the answer is biblical literacy and saving faith. If people knew their Bibles better, they wouldn't fall prey to fraudulent charlatans. David Koresh was not Jewish. Simon Magus didn't perform signs and wonders like Moses. All that to say this, Satan flourishes in the darkness. It's a dark and dangerous world out there, wherever you are and wherever God calls you. And this is why Satan despises and fears the light of God's word and the light of Christ. What about Jesus? You're claiming that he's the Messiah, that he's the supreme prophet, that he fulfills everything that Moses predicted and described in the Torah and the law and the Pentateuch. Why is it so important that we know that Jesus as a man was a true Israelite, Matthew 1, because of passages and predictions like this, Deuteronomy 18. Jesus is a true Israelite, Matthew 1, from the line of promise. Scripture goes to great lengths to demonstrate this. Remarkable how providence works. In the worst of times, in the best of times, God's plan and purpose is always intact, and there is always hope. And that hope is always centered in him who is Messiah. Like Moses before him, prophet Jesus was divinely called. Luke chapter 9, verse 35, God speaks of his son and says this, Luke 9:35, "This is my son, my chosen one." He's here. He's finally here. He's come for us. That's who he is. What does God want from us? God says the same thing in Luke 9 as he did in Deuteronomy 18. This is who he is, therefore listen to him, obey him, trust him. The third characteristic of the future prophet like Moses is found in verse 18. How will we know that it's he? How do we know that Jesus is not just a prophet, the one, the chosen one, from the line of prophet, from the line of promise, the seed of hope? Number three, the coming prophet will reveal the perfect revelation of God. Everything that he says will be true. It must be, because if he's a true prophet speaking on God's behalf, God only speaks the truth. The coming prophet will, thirdly, reveal the perfect revelation of God. Verse 18, "I will raise up a prophet from among their brothers like you. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak them to you, all that I command him." Everything I tell him to say, he will say exactly. We'll add nothing, we'll take nothing away. Completely, absolutely reliable and trustworthy. You can bank your life and your future in what he says. Jesus, as the prophet par excellence, not only spoke God's word to men, the Bible says something even more amazing, or equally true and amazing. He is the divine logos of God, the eternal word of God now made flesh. Truly God, he became truly man. The word of God, the incarnate word of God. Everything Jesus said as God's son and as the prophet was the perfect revelation of God that needs to be listened to and received. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 49, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me commandment what to say and what to speak." If you therefore reject Jesus and what Jesus says, you reject the one who sent him, the one whose word he shares. There's a fourth and final characteristic of the coming prophet. And this makes sense. If somebody truly speaks a word from God, the word of God, God accommodating us by his grace to speak light in the darkness, he will come with the authority of heaven. He will come with the authority of heaven. It isn't take it or leave it. Just a hot take on old things. Absolutely reliable, absolute truth. He will speak. Look at Deuteronomy 18:19. "Moses," Jesus said, "spoke of me." He predicted the coming of the Messiah. He described what Messiah would be like. So you'll know when he comes, because you understand and believe the Old Testament. Verse 19, and it will be that whoever will not listen to my words, which he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it for him. To reject Jesus is to reject the Father. To reject the word of God is to reject God. It is to embrace Satan and his lies. It's to choose to live in the darkness rather than coming into the light. To reject the message of a true prophet is to defy the authority of heaven. Why is that important? How does that speak to us today? Well, how many times, you know, we may ignore what our parents say. Well, sometimes they're wrong. Yeah, but normally they're right. They have a lot of wisdom to share. But we're all tempted to downplay, pick and choose, outright ignore the Bible, the Word of God. To ignore what it clearly teaches. You say, well, you can't force me to follow Jesus. I can't. You can't force me to believe the truth. I can't. I can just plead with you to do so for your own soul's sake and for the glory of Christ. Take it or leave it. But if you leave it, beware. That's God's word to you. Because when this prophet like Moses speaks in my name, I myself will require it of him. For he will speak the very word of God. Jesus is not just a prophet, he is the prophet, the supreme prophet. And in that role, he forgave people of their sins. And they said, how dare you say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. To which Jesus says, exactly. Because the Messiah is divine. He is not only the Christ, he is the Son of God. This is perfectly consistent with what the Old Testament teaches and describes of him. This prophet has the power to raise people from the dead. God, by the word of his power, created the universe. Out of nothing came everything. Lazarus, come forth, and the dead man came to life, John 11. To reject the supreme prophet and the gospel he declares is to reject the one who sent him. So this has everything to do with everything that matters, both in life and eternity. Just proof upon proof, evidence upon evidence, piled, not just in the New Testament. We're Christians also because we believe, and by the grace of God, understand what the Old Testament teaches as well. So in conclusion, now that we know what Deuteronomy 18 teaches, avoid that which is abominable, detestable, dangerous, deceitful. But here's where you should go for guidance. To true prophets and to the supreme prophet like Moses to come. How will we know when he comes that it's he? Well, he describes, he gives characteristics. And it ties in with previous revelation that was given concerning the coming one, the chosen one from the line of promise. Same person, same plan, same promise, same God, same gospel. So now that we understand what Deuteronomy teaches, let me show you how this sermon applies to you personally and how it relates to Jesus Christ messianically. What does this have to do with Jesus? What does this have to do with me? In case you missed it, turn with me to Acts chapter 3. Give me 5 more minutes of your time. I'll do my best to honor. Here's how Deuteronomy relates to Jesus messianically. Well, I see what you say about the characteristics, but you know, how do I know that you're interpreting this properly? Should Deuteronomy 18 be read and understood, interpreted messianically? And there's lots of reasons why we should, and why I am. But again, don't take my word for it. Let's go to the progressive revelation revealed now in the New Testament, First Testament, Second Testament, the complete revelation of God. Again, remember, Jesus said, Moses wrote about me. Jesus wasn't impressed when they were having a difficult time after the crucifixion, believing in the resurrection and the God's promise for his people and his glorious kingdom after that shocking death. He said, how did you not understand everything that was spoken of? And then he opens up the Old Testament. It all points to me. It all points to this. Oh, you who are slow to believe what Moses and the prophets have clearly written. And he opened their eyes as the Spirit opens our eyes to understand, to see and savor Jesus, to love him more, to trust him all the more. By divine inspiration, Prophet Moses described me, Jesus said. Moses, like Abram, saw my day and he rejoiced. But now we're in the New Testament, Acts 3, under the new and better new covenant. And notice what is said. What does this have to do with Jesus? Acts 3, 17. We'll pick up Peter's sermon in Solomon's portico. Brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers also did. Truth is hard to swallow sometimes. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return. Repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away. In order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. We believe in a future earthly messianic kingdom of Christ. We are unapologetically premillennialist. Because second coming messianic hope is connected to all that was said in the covenants and in the prophets and in the Old Testament. You want to experience the blessings of the exalted king and the blessed kingdom, Numbers 24 and all the like, then you must repent and return. Because until you do that, this will not happen. Repent, return, so that your sins may be wiped away, and in order that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Who's that? That's Jesus. When he comes again, he came and he will come again. That is our hope. Everything rests in this. And we would have it no other way, because it is absolutely true that he may send Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, appointed for you. We would plead with Ben Shapiro and others. Behold the kindness and severity of the Lord. If you choose to not believe and to try and obtain righteousness some other way, his severity, but a fountain of grace will be poured out to you when you receive Messiah, who is Jesus the Lord, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things upon which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Here it is, verse 22. Underline it in your Bible. Arrow back to Deuteronomy 18. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. To him you shall listen to everything he says to you. That was Jesus. He came. He was the prophet like Moses, similar yet superior. Come on. All the characteristics he met. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Blessings, warnings. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel, his successor onward, also proclaimed, these days it is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed, there it is, the seed of hope, all the way back to Genesis 3. It's one book, one story, one gospel. In your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Gentile salvation, the blessings of forgiveness under the new covenant, intimate personal relationship with the Lord under that covenant in Christ, and you want to remain outside of it? Verse 26, for you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you. He sent him to bless you. He didn't come in his first coming to judge, but to save. But in order to be forgiven, you must repent and turn to him. Every one of you. What does this have to do with you? Every one of you must repent from your wicked ways. And if you do, he will in no way cast you out. Because he paid that sacrifice at Calvary's cross, we're now at 5 minutes. How does Deuteronomy 18 apply? To those of you who already, by the grace of God, believe. I believe and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I would die upon this confession if need be. For him who died for me. What does Deuteronomy 18 have to do with you today, a believer under the new covenant? When seeking guidance for present trials, or when contemplating the uncertain future, look not to the stars or to detestable pagan practices. Certainly do not look within yourself. Rather, may we look only and always to our supreme prophet, priest, and king, Jesus the Messiah, the absolutely reliable source of truth. We preach Christ, solus Christus. Lord, we thank you for your plan that points us to your Son, our Messiah, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, our King, our Prophet, our Great High Priest. Lord, when we're going through trials, may we look to Jesus and your word. When we're contemplating what to do, what not to do, may we look to Jesus and your word. May we run from the temptations of this world. May we forsake the folly of sin. And may we relish in the forgiveness that is ours fully in him, who loved us and gave himself up for us, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. We pray all of this in his blessed name. Amen.